Thanks, Alvin. Before we get into this passage, I invite you, when I pop up again, to pray with me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the goodness of your word. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, it's still so relevant for us today. Lord, we pray that through the words spoken, through the words read and heard this morning, that your spirit will move among us and into our hearts, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray all these things. Amen. I'd like to take you back to my childhood, specifically my 10th birthday party. And by party, I mean two of my friends and me. One of the things we used to love to do is go to the school, which I attended, which was just around the corner from my parents' place, and we'd go on our bikes and we'd do skids because the floor was super, super smooth. And so we'd race down the veranda at this certain point, chuck on our back brakes and just skid all the way as far as we could and see who would win. I'd never win because I was really, really small and light and didn't have any weight, but it didn't stop me from trying anyway. It was during this time, and of course the classic, oh, we'll just have one more go, that my friend decided to absolutely try his hardest and went straight past the designated line for this competition, past that into this other floor, which was even more slippery, and chucked the skids on, went all the way straight through a door. And this door was the big door to the school, the big welcome door that would open every day and everyone, the principal, everyone would walk through. And he went straight through it. Half his bike was stuck through the other side. We, of course, being 10 years old, rushed home and pretended that nothing was ever wrong, even though the bike wheels was all stuffed up. My dad was not like us and foolish, and he actually figured something was wrong because he knows what a bike should look like. And so he confronted us and he made us come out with the truth, and we were made to go and apologise to the groundskeeper. I had to go, of course, as well, even though I wasn't the one doing it because it was my birthday party. I was the responsible party. It was an extension of me. But I kind of stood away and didn't really make eye contact and tried to blame it on my friends. I didn't think it was fair that I had to be there. And in Exodus 21, as was just read, we read how a similar situation kind of plays out, what to do in that situation, how we should respond when that happens. And we'll have a look at that today, and maybe if I had read that when I was 10, it might have helped me deal with the situation a little bit better. I think sometimes when we come to read the Bible, we can be struck with like a sense of conviction, or we can be challenged. Sometimes we read something that we haven't ever read before and just, bam, it hits you in the heart. It convicts you. It challenges you to change. I really love those moments. But if I'm honest, when I first read this passage, I didn't have that moment at all. I kind of just skimmed over the top of it, and the words ox, I was like, well, that doesn't relate to me. I don't think I've ever even seen an ox in my life. A stoned, shekels, pit. And I just thought, that has absolutely nothing to do with me. I'm not even going to spend any time on it. But this passage that we're looking at this morning is part of a group of bigger laws, what's called case laws. They're kind of laws that say, if this is to happen, then this is the consequence of that, or how to deal with this situation. And these are laws that we find in Exodus that are after the Ten Commandments, laws that are quite specific in nature and apply directly to the way in which Israel were to conduct themselves in everyday life. And my prayer this morning is that as we look at these seemingly unrelatable law, that you can understand what it's there for, that we don't just skim over this law or any other laws found in the Bible, but we come away with a greater understanding. We're going to do that this morning by looking firstly at how an ox and his owner can teach us to live today, and secondly, how the ox and his owner can teach us about Christ. So let's just unpack this passage a little bit. You can read along with me. I won't be reading it out. I'll kind of be paraphrasing a little bit, and we'll stop and work through some of the sections. So it starts off there. If an ox kills someone, the ox is to be stoned, but the owner's okay. And if the ox has been known to have an attitude or dangerous, and the owner knows this but doesn't do anything, and it kills someone, both the ox and the owner will both be put to death. So the first thing you might notice here is that there's consequences for actions. So if the owner's aware of this dangerous ox but refuses to lock it up or refuses to do anything about it, to put a muzzle on it, I don't know if you do that with oxes, but if it refuses to lock the gate and it kills someone, the owner is held responsible. He didn't do his duty, he just endangered people despite knowing that there was a chance that that could happen. And if you contrast that with above verse 28, where only the ox is to be stoned, it's implying there that the random act or accident that happened, if the ox comes and gores someone, it might be a bit out of character, and so the owner isn't held personally responsible for that. And something to note there, it says that the ox is to be stoned, and that's a little bit to think about, a bit significant. Old Testament people used to eat ox, and maybe some people still do today, but one that has caused the death of a person was not to be eaten, and so it was to be stoned. And I don't know if you know, but stoning takes a while to kill something, especially a massive ox like that. It wasn't just to be cooked up, head lopped off and cooked up for the barbecue. It was to be stoned. And that's so that it prevents anyone eating it. It's so that it's not bled out thoroughly, and what's called in Genesis speaks of having blood guilt. The blood of something is on its hands, on its responsibility. So we keep reading, if a ransom is put on the owner for the ox's action, the owner should pay whatever this price might be. If the ox kills a son or a daughter of a man, it will be put to death. If it kills a slave, the cost is 30 shekels of silver and the ox will be stoned. Some translations here use the word, instead of ransom, they use the word redemption, a redemption payment. That's an idea that we'll pick up a little bit later on. But this idea of a ransom is not in the same sense that we kind of think of it today. It's not like a big Hollywood movie where there's a kidnapping and it's held for ransom. It's more a sense of compensation, that a price has to be paid to make things right between the two parties. And instead of the cost being the owner's life, he's able to redeem his life by making the payment, the ransom payment, whatever that may be. And in the days of Old Testament Israel, the loss of a slave meant the loss of a worker. So the price of 30 shekels of silver is to be paid to make up for that. And it's the same price, you might remember, that Jesus paid for Christ. Then we move on to a bit of a different problem. The next few verses haven't got to do with harming humans necessarily, but rather animals. And so the price paid, or the consequence of that, is a little bit different. And that's intentional. It says that if a man has a pit and doesn't cover it, an animal falls in it, the pit owner must make restoration by paying money and also having to deal with getting rid of the dead animal. If an ox kills another animal, they sell the live one and they split the cost between the two owners and the dead ox. Unless, similar to earlier, the ox that did the goring is known to be dangerous, a killer ox, then the price of the ox will come from the owner's own pocket and he'll take responsibility of that dead ox. And though we may hear different in certain animal rights groups these days, there is a difference between the life of a human and the life of an animal. See, we were created in Genesis, and it says there that there was the animals and then the man were above that, that we were to look after the animals. And we kind of see that idea play out here in the harsher punishment given to the human that's killed compared to the life of the ox or the other animal that's killed as well. But it does say there that we have a responsibility to make things right, even if the animal is killed. We have to see restoration and payment that's still needed. And so that's the summary of the passage. Maybe you're wondering, what does this have to do with me? I don't own an ox. I don't even have any pets. Maybe we can just skip over this passage unless we live on a farm. But I suggest that if we do that, we're actually missing out on some really important truths. And even though we may not have the animals mentioned here in Exodus, and we don't live in the times of the Old Testament, it would be silly to just skim over and disregard the whole passage. And I think the key here is not to get caught up in the specific timing that these laws were given, but to understand the timeless principles that can be applied to all of our lives here today. Principles of ownership, of responsibility, of care for your fellow man, of care for animals, to not be negligent in your duties. This could be as practical as keeping your garden clean or keeping your house free from danger zones for kids running around. If you do have pets, maybe making sure they're under control when people come around or when the postie comes to drop the post off. It could be as easy as making sure that the car you drive around in is roadworthy and up to scratch, that it's not faulty and doesn't cause accidents for other drivers on the road. If you're playing sport, maybe you're running around and you just carelessly injure someone. You don't just run off and say that they're just being weak or soft. You actually run over to them and ask if they're okay. Check on them, look after them. If you break or damage something of someone's, even if it was an accident, repay them or replace it. These are all small practical ways that you can apply this principle. But I also want to suggest that there are a few deeper applications here that we can draw out of this passage. It's the big idea of restitution for doing wrong. And that's just not physical restitution or physical wrongdoings that we have to make up. I wonder if you reflect on your life, if there's instances where you've hurt someone, where you've caused someone pain or suffering through the way that you've spoken to them or about them. Maybe it was a snide comment to your work colleague. Maybe it was snapping at your spouse. Maybe it might be unreasonably angry towards your kids. Maybe you lied about a situation to get out of the responsibility. Maybe you blame someone else for your mistake. Maybe you just let someone else take the fall for you and didn't say anything. When we do these things, there's consequences for our actions. And just like we saw the consequences for the owner of the ox, was he'd have to deal with the ox, or he'd have to pay the ransom, or replace the dead, or share the profits, or take responsibility for the animal, or even cost him his own life. We too are to take responsibility and deal with the consequences of our actions. And like the owner, sometimes these consequences are costly, and they're painful, and they're hard and brutal. But as the owner had to do and take responsibility, we have to take responsibility and deal with it. We can't just let it go. And the first step to do that is to make restitution, to make seek it, to make it right again. And it starts with owning up to your part of it. If you miss the deadline at work because you're lazy or you forgot about something or you didn't prioritize it as much as you should, don't make up an excuse or blame someone else. Put your hand up and say you'll stay back and finish it. Maybe even offer to do the person's work that you had to delay or that you'd messed up by not doing your own part. If you have an accident on the road, instead of jumping out of your car and instantly yelling and blaming someone else, go straight over and check if they're okay. Apologise. Offer to sort out the insurance, a tow truck, and then follow up in the coming days. Don't just hope that you don't hear from them again and just let it go. If you've said something unkind to someone or a comment behind their back or because of your actions they were hurt, apologise to them. Phone them up, even if it was years ago. Make things right. Even if they tell you then that it doesn't matter or they've forgotten about it, It's your duty and your responsibility to go and restore that relationship. I want to encourage you this morning to think hard about how your past actions towards people have affected them, and also encourage you to think about how your future actions happen and how you deal with them and the situations. I think it can be easy for us as Christians to kind of disregard the Old Testament, in particular passages that talk about laws. We can be quick to quote passages that reference Christ as the new covenant, that there's no need for the old covenant, it's in the past. But if you look at the Bible as a whole and as more of Christ's words, you'd see that he didn't say that he came to disregard the gospel, the Old Testament. Actually, he says, I've not come to abolish the old covenant, but to fulfill it. And he says, of course, very, very well known, if you love me, you obey my commands. In this passage, we can see that one of the most and well-known greatest commands of loving your neighbour is played out through the way that we treat our neighbour and treat the people that are around us and we interact with. And so that's an insight into how we should use this passage to affect our life today. And we've seen a little how Jesus is connected to this passage, to the Old Testament. But let's look into a little bit more detail how this passage, the owner and the ox, can teach us about Jesus. So often I think the tendency when we read Old Testament passages that we might not understand straight away is to try and relate us and life and Jesus together by kind of allegorizing everything. We make the objects and the people and the places all become something and mean different things. Now, I admit, when I first read this text, I kind of jumped straight towards that. It talks about a ransom and restitution and redemption. So I just started substituting us for the ox and Jesus for the owner and God the Father for the grieved owner of the slain ox and just mixing it all up like that. And I wonder if you guys read this, you do the same. I wonder if you can see how I got there. I think it's a good way to try and find how Christ and God and the New Testament are related to the Old Testament. But I think if we start allegorizing everything, we kind of lose the meaning. I want to suggest that this does point to Christ, of course, but in a different way. We have to remember that these laws were given to Israel just like the laws that we have as Australians, that we have in our government. We have to live under these laws as Australians, otherwise there's consequences. And as God's people, Israel were to live under their laws or deal with the consequences that we see in this passage, that price has to be paid. God gave these laws so that Israel may live righteous lives and so that they may reflect the character of God, be examples to the surrounding nations, that God's people have morals and values, that they respect and honour life, that they can acknowledge their wrongdoing, that they can seek restoration. If they did this, their lives would look drastically different than the nations around them. And I think that that's the same here today. That these laws found in Exodus, that they're built on the Ten Commandments that we all know, we can quote, we get taught them in Sunday school. But these following chapters in Exodus, they kind of follow on from these Ten Commandments and they unpack it in more of a practical, specific, clear way. And these laws kind of begin and end in the same way. They end on a focus of having God, Yahweh, as the only true God. As Christians today, I think we can take these same lessons from these laws. We too are God's people and we are to live lives that reflect God's character and represent him in our workplaces and our families and around our friends and on the sporting field and on the road and even online. We are to have the same morals and values that God wanted Israel to have. And so we too should be striving to keep these laws that were given to them. Not just because if we don't, we'll have to pay 30 shekels of silver or have to pay a ransom, but because we're called to honour God and to obey him and to have lives that look drastically different than the world around us. But as we reflected on before, there's many, many times that we don't do that, that we don't listen to these laws, that we don't do the morals and the values, we don't have them that God requires of us. Times when our lives don't look all that different from the people around us. Times when we were negligent, we were irresponsible. Times where we caused harm or hurt to people, pain or wrongdoing, and we didn't do anything about it. And the crazy thing is that looking at this law is not the only law that we read of. There are many before this passage and many after. And I think if we were to go through them all, it would take some time, but we'd see that, man, we just don't cut it. And that we just haven't broken these laws one time in our lives, that it's time and time and time again. That we cannot keep these laws, no matter how hard we try. Israel couldn't keep them thousands of years ago, and even though we're thousands of years later, and we now have the Bible that we can read, and we can look at the consequences of their actions, and we should be able to learn from their experiences, we don't. We still make the exact same mistakes. We still fail in the exact same way. And the idea of keeping these laws perfectly so that we're right with God is an impossible one. It's a standard that we'll never reach. You see, the problem is not with the laws or with the lawgiver. The problem's with us. How can we be perfect in front of God if we can't even keep his laws perfectly? Thankfully, this is where Jesus comes in. And while I don't want to allegorize this passage, I do think it points to the fact that we fall short and that we have caused great harm and offense to God by not keeping these laws and commands. And so I think when this passage talks of restitution and redemption, it's pointing us towards Christ. Because if we try and jump to this perfect level, but we can't reach it, how can it ever be paid? There'll never be restitution made. See, unlike the owner who can pay the money or sell the ox or take responsibility for his issues and deal with it right then and there, the only thing that we can take responsibility for is the sin that we cause and the pain that we cause. I want to take you back to the bike through the door story. When we went and apologised to the groundskeeper, like I said, I kind of stayed back. I didn't really want to take any responsibility for that. But we were forgiven. He forgave us. He said, these things happened. You shouldn't have done it, but, you know, you're kids. But there was a price to be paid, of course. There was a broken door that needed fixing. And being 3 10-year-olds, we didn't really have the $400 that required to fix the door. And so it was a price that we couldn't pay. So thankfully, my parents paid it for us. They paid the price that we couldn't. Otherwise, there would have been an unresolved issue. There would be no restitution made. Thankfully, my parents had enough money to cover the cost of the door. And I think you can see where I'm going with this illustration here. It's the same with God, that we can't pay our way. We can't earn our way or sell our way to a good relationship with God. We fall short and we hurt God, and the price that we have to pay, we can't feel, but it's still required. And it's too much for us, so Jesus comes in and makes sure that there is no paid or unresolved debt between us and God. He comes in and pays more than half the price of an ox, more than 30 shekels of silver, and more than the cost of our life. He pays with the cost of his own life for all of us here. He takes responsibility. He pays the ransom. He redeems us. He makes us right with God. He restores us and he wipes the slate clean. So when the claims are made that the Old Testament isn't relevant or that we can do away with the Old Testament together because we're now in the New Testament, refute those claims. The Old Testament goes hand in hand with Christ. They're married together perfectly. The Old Testament points us towards Christ, and not just points us towards in the right direction, but helps us understand our need for Christ. We need redemption, we need salvation, and we need help if we're going to live lives that reflect the character of God. We're not under the law, but we're under Christ. We're covered by Christ. We're saved by Christ. This is what Christ means when he says he's come to fulfill the old covenant. And knowing this should fill us for love with Christ, for Christ, and thankfulness to the Father for it, because he allows us to have that relationship through sending Christ. And it causes us to have a right relationship with him. It should bring us to action. So we should have lives that line up with the Ten Commandments and lives that line up with all of these laws, even though there's many of them. God doesn't love us, of course, because we obey him, because we seek to keep these laws, because we know that we fail. But we obey God because he loves us, because Christ didn't fail. So the next time you go for a drive past a farm and you happen to see an ox, or you see cows, or you walk down the street or at the beach and you see a dog, remind yourself of this passage. Remind yourself of the ox and the owner, of the responsibility, of ownership, of stewardship, of love for others. Pray that these principles don't just stay in our head, but that they flow out from our heart. A heart that is thankful to Christ for rescuing you, for redeeming you, for making restitution for you. Pray that through your actions, you may reflect the character of God and live a life every single day that points to a grace of Christ in your life. Please pray with me now. Lord, as we humbly come to you, knowing if it was left up to us, we'd not be in a relationship with you, for we are sinful people. But praise be to you, O Lord, for your goodness and grace that comes through Christ. Thank you for him and our relationship that we can now have. And it is in Christ's names that we pray. Amen. Join with me, stand with me in singing in Christ alone.